Well, since we were without transportation there in Orlando, we were able to watch and listen to Ryan last week. And that was useful to us. So it was good to kind of gathered with you last week as well. So now we're back, and we're going to pick up where we have been for the last few weeks in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Speaking of the word of Christ, the admonition, the kind of the reintroduction, if you will, to the most nitty-gritty, the most specific of the admonitions in the practical section of this letter of the apostle to the Colossians. So let me read those two verses again, and we'll pick back up here. Colossians 3, reading verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. So we have noticed already that this, which is translated in every translation, let the word of Christ dwell, really should be a command. That there's no let in the original there. It is that there's a command that the word of Christ dwell in us. The what is the word of Christ? The method is a dwelling, and then there is a subsidiary or a dangling off of that of richly and in all wisdom, and we've kind of been stopping there and dwelling there, and we're still there, and now we're kind of transitioning from the richly toward the output today. So we're kind of in that in between. So the richly, and what does it look like for it to be richly? There is a rich output, you could say. Okay. So the method has to be looked at for the rich dwelling. And we noted last week, last time, that the rich dwelling is so often in Scripture described as the fruit of meditating. That the rich dwelling is the fruit of meditating. And to use an animal example, cows have four stomachs. They take in grass and they have a hard time digesting it, and so it kind of has to go in and go in and go in and go in. They don't know that they are doing that, but they are. And so meditation is so often like that. Sometimes you can take something and consciously turn it over in your mind. Like I say, I remember when I was trying to memorize 1 Peter 1, and my method would be to take a phrase, and then I would take a word in that phrase, and I would emphasize it to myself. And then I would take the next word, and then I would emphasize that, and then I would kind of move on, and I would kind of link that phrase to the next word or couple words and the next phrase, and I would do the same thing so that there would be instead of doing phrase, 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 I would do phrase, half phrase, and do this word emphasis thing. Well, I wasn't trying to meditate, but by doing that piecemeal thing and emphasis thing, you can't help but that. So that was mechanical, but it was it proved useful to me. I will say that I don't think I got a whole lot out of that, but in years to come, the fact that I had that in my head got it piecemeal, maybe, into my heart. The theme of that, which I don't think I could have told you then, because it's been 35 years ago, I could have told you then, but the theme of it really is hope. That whole section has an apex, and it's hope. It's the incorruptibleness of that which we have, and that it will continue on forever. That's what he's talking about, and I didn't get that at the time. I was just memorizing. So there is a turning over of truth in our minds and our hearts, which may be conscious, maybe kind of incidental, but it needs to be. And that's certainly what we saw in Psalm 1 that we read today. The man who is blessed meditates. The man who is blessed meditates on God's word. Kind of as simple as that. And that's what the apostle is saying. The word of God needs to dwell richly, and that's a kind of a turning over process. We saw that from Psalm 19 a few weeks ago. David was meditating on God's works, but he was not just doing it. He says at the end, let my meditations be acceptable in your sight. So he wasn't just thinking about things. He was meditating in God's presence. So there was it's like that meditation was a sort of prayer. So it's not just I'm thinking about things, or I have this academic interest, or I can trace this theme, as we're going to see later. The usefulness becomes the inculcation by faith of these things. And it can't just be there. And so often you and I say, well, I have so little ability to do that. Well, we're all there, right? Our true intake, you know, from grass to that which is actually what can be taken in as nutrient, like from a cow. It's a long process, and may I say a difficult process for all of us. And so for us to contemplate and say, oh, I can do that. Mm-hmm. If you think that you can do that, then you probably can't do that. Mm-hmm. So the first sub-point then is that it's in God's presence, therefore it's like extended prayer, but it is not in any sense automatic. Secondly, I noted this. Some of this is review. It involves a sight of the glory of God, and that I guess that you would think that is self-evident, but it may not be, because the things in Scripture are, after all, words and propositions and sentences, and can be thought about. Mm-hmm. And people have systematized these things and used and applied logic to them. We have, you know, I have multiple volume sets of systematized things about the Scriptures. They're called systematic theologies. And you can, and people have, I believe, thoroughly digested those to no profit of their souls. Mm-hmm. I hate to say that, but okay, it is possible. So the profitableness of it comes in a true linkage to who God is. It's not just a series of propositions. It is the sight of who God is. That is who made us. It is our end as created beings. We're made to glorify God. That is our maker. And that is the sight of Him is that which makes sense of everything else. And so when the Lord Jesus is, may I say, rebuking, I think there's no other word, rebuking the Pharisees there in John 5, these are the ones who, again, understood at a propositional level all of the subject matter of the law. And yet he says, categorically, the word of God does not abide in you. So there's the proof of the statement that I made a couple minutes ago. It is possible. Right? And he just looks him in the eye and says, that's true of you. You do not have the word of God in you. And he goes on to say, and I don't want to limit it just to this statement, but I think it's an important kernel. He goes on to say that they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus, and that fact is a preventing barrier to their actually understanding the rest of the scriptures. So he's standing there and saying, you don't understand that because you refuse to believe in me, because it's those scriptures. It's those scriptures that speak of me. He says, they testify of me. So it's important for us then, as much as I was making general statements about the scriptures getting in and ruminating, all that is certainly true. We need to remember that the key to the scriptures is Christ. Always Christ. The apostle did not say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now, he didn't say kind of mystically, let Christ dwell in you richly. He says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's important then, wherever we are in the scriptures, make sure you're looking for Christ. More than that, make sure you find Christ. So often we read the Old Testament, and again, I say there are words and sentences and statements and so on. We can get stuck. Okay, I got the words and the sentences and the statements, but to go, you know, a step farther and say, okay, where's Christ here? And to be able to make that the statement I just made, I have to make another statement and say that we have that warrant, we have that right as believers to find Christ wherever we find Him. We don't just find Christ where the New Testament already says that. We have this warrant. The Lord Jesus says here in John 5 and in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he says he expounded to them in all the scriptures. That's all the Old Testament himself. So it's not just, well, the New Testament points, you know, to the rock that followed them and, you know, and da-da-da-da-da. We have that right. Okay? We ought to find Christ. So the fact is then, When the apostle says the word of Christ, it is the word that is from Christ. It is the word that is about Christ. He's the key to the scriptures. He's the author of the scriptures. The scriptures are about him. It's our job then. And there's, again, this is where faith comes in. It's our job to find him. Remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the phrase that comes from the book of Esther, what shall be done for the one in whom the king delights to honor? The Father delights to honor the Son everywhere. The Proverbs says that the privilege of the king to search out that which is hidden. But we have been made kings to our God. That's our job, so to speak. We have been given privilege. So that's the first point, is that this rich dwelling is the fruit of meditating. And the promise comes then there from Psalm 1, that there is rich fruit. There is real fruit, and it's spiritual fruit. Okay. Now I wanted to describe to some extent the nature of that rich dwelling in terms of something of the output. Okay. So I'm gonna go back to read the text again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, those two pieces, in one sense, don't seem to go together, I think. So we're going to have to work a while to make them fit together. The one thing that I think we can note, though, is that Paul is requiring that the dwelling be so rich that it overflows into a whole-souled output. Especially when he mentions singing. You don't sing, you know, in a monotone. You don't sing without emotion. You sing, hopefully, with your whole person. So that makes a good example of the nature of the response that is being asked for, and therefore the nature of that which is on the inside. So I'll say again what is kind of my thesis here. Paul is requiring that the dwelling be so rich that it overflow into whole-souled output of the same sort when stimulated. And all the pieces of that have meaning according to what I'm trying to say. It's the same kinds of, may I say, stimulations that we see in the psalm writers and in, I'm going to assert again and attempt to prove later, and in hymns that are in the New Testament. Worship, adoration, praise, grief, and hope. Okay? So what I would like to note here is that Paul is emphasizing what does it look like for the rich dwelling of the Word of Christ. Now, let me use the example in a little more detail. For example, If I were to note a car or any object out there in the sun, whether it's translucent or not, that which is irradiated by the sun does not become the sun, right? It does not become the sun. It is changed, right? We have photosynthesis. We have a tanning of skin. We have a warming effect. We don't have a sun creation. That which is irradiated by the sun does not become the sun. So we need to describe, and I did attempt in words to say, what does it look like to have this rich dwelling now to have it come out, so to speak? Or to use another example, if I take a dry sponge and I plunge it into water, okay? Pull the sponge up. Now I squeeze the sponge. Now it has taken in the water, right? Now I squeeze the sponge. Did the molecules go back out in the same order in which they went in? Not likely. Not likely. Same example. The thing is not the same going in and then what it becomes later. That's the same as you and me. And that's the same as your uniqueness and my uniqueness. So the nature of this richness is rich, and it is, may I say, replicative. It is of the same sort, right? The sun, which is hot, makes things hot, but certainly not thousands of degrees. But it's of a similar sort. So you and I, exposed to Christ, don't become little Christs. But we are changed. You know, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory. There is a real change by this exposure. It has the nature of Christ, but it is, by exposure to me, that's what I think is clear when he uses the example of singing. It is a whole-souled output. That's why meditation works here, or rumination. It is my response by faith to truth. My response, not your response, not some academic response. There is a personal reordering, you could say. That's wisdom. That's what he says, in all wisdom. That's the kind of response, output, if you will, from the nature of that input and the meditation, rumination, transformation that the word has in us. It's real. Our speech, our prayer, our doings. In the New Testament case, their hymn writing were responses to the word of Christ. They didn't become Christ. They didn't become little Christs, but they had taken in Christ by faith in an increasing manner. That's what the apostle is requiring, if you will. And then he's going to, in specific ways, say, this is what it needs to look like, guys. Okay? We so often think of, well, I have to change, and here are the objective things. Well, that's certainly true. And Paul is going to give objective categories that need to change, but there is an interaction with God Himself by faith that orients us to Him, that provides a vital link, if you will, too, by which we are continually changed, and without which, may I say, our attempts at change in these objective categories will be greatly, greatly, greatly hindered. So how can we describe if there is promised fruit from meditation? What does it look like? Well, I think one thing that's clear, we have in Psalm 1 this meditation on the Word, and then there is fruit, right? It's just like there's nourishment. That's another example, not just cows, but a tree example. Nourishment coming up from a vital water source that becomes leaves and fruit. That is true for the believer if you have basically the word plus faith comes in. You and I, in that example, need to see ourselves as plants. See ourselves as plants. And we need to say to ourselves, This needs to grow. But it doesn't grow just in some absence of, you know, like in outer space. It grows in the presence of. So when we read in Psalm 1, the one who meditates is the one who is drawing nourishment from. That is drawing nourishment from Christ himself in his word, Christ himself in his word, by faith. And we say, this needs to be different. How do I do that? Okay, Christ himself by his in his word. And we say, and this weed needs to go away. Now, how do I see this weed for what it is? Well, we can say, well, you know, logically, the scriptures hate this. Scriptures declare against it. But I cannot hate it except for by that vital connection. That's what the apostle is describing here. That's the taking in of those nutrients, and I become more like Christ. What does he hate? What does he love? What am I tending? What am I attempting to uproot? We see ourselves more as a garden in that sense. And we can't just say, well, I'm okay, I'm a believer. Well, I may be a believer. I'm not okay. I'm okay in Christ, but my life is still, still pretty spotty. So that fruit that is available, promised, necessary, you and I have to see as a garden. See ourselves as a garden. As I say, Psalm 1 is good for that. Jeremiah 17, we see the river, again, that's Christ is the living water, and we have the same thing with fruit, and the desert is the desert of sin and the unbeliever. And we only have what we have from Christ, who is living water by faith. So that's our blessing, our necessity, our view of ourselves as what we are in reality in this world. The last thing that I just want to note is that the apostle is describing multiple kinds of outputs, which I want to get to moving forward here. He's describing those things which are in your heart. He says that. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But the I think clearly the context is both your heart and congregational. Okay, so the outputs are in your heart with grace, plus in the church. So if what I think I'm getting better, it is not manifesting itself in interpersonal ways, especially with believers, then it's not real. If my betterness is not manifesting itself in interpersonal ways, especially with believers, it's not real. But there is promise. This meditating in God's presence, in faith, with Christ, has a promise of fruit. So we have the next topic is long, and I'm not going to jump into it this week. As you see, the next topic is he's linking singing and teaching here, and rather than, since I didn't begin it, let's not begin it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into that. But we have the encouragement, but bracing necessity of the taking in of Christ himself, the change that entails, real change. You know, if you know the chemical, they always say that photosynthesis is a set of chemical reactions that happens what? In the presence of sunlight. And it's the same thing here. These changes happen in the presence of Christ by faith. So we have great encouragement and great necessity laid on us here with great promise. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you that we have a reality of the Lord Jesus that you have given us, that you have sent your Son, you have displayed who you are in that fashion. You have not just displayed, you have given us your Son to be the Savior, to be our Savior, to live in us, to give us a promise of eternal life in that fashion. We thank you for your word to us today in Christ's name.